and chapter number 25. One of the great exercises that many people do during this time of year, and I'm talking about at the beginning of a new year, one of the exercises that people will do is that they will look back over their life. They will evaluate how things have gone and how they have done in the year that is past, and they begin to take stock of some things. They will ask themselves questions. For example, am I accomplishing my goals in life? Am I realizing the dreams that I have for the future? Am I fulfilling the purpose for my life? And so they reevaluate those things. They look at those things, question those things. And while many people do that on a personal level, and many people will do that on a corporate level, the truth of the matter is very few people take the time to evaluate their spiritual life. And to see how they are doing spiritually in their personal walk with God. And I think that's because there are three mistakes that many times that we make. There are three mistakes that we make. First of all, many times people will doubt God's purpose. In other words, their idea is, well, I get saved and that's it. God doesn't really have, he really doesn't have a purpose or a plan for my life. And of course, that kind of attitude leads to many other problems in our spiritual lives. For example, it leads to aimlessness. We don't have any direction. We don't know where we're going. It leads to boredom. And so we begin to drop out of things. It leads to sometimes depression or even to disillusionment because we have the idea that there is really no real divine purpose or plan for our life. And so what's the use? What's the use? The logical conclusion is, what's the use of striving to live the Christian life if there's no purpose in it? Why bother? Why bother? That's a wrong way to think. That's a wrong way to think. But there are many who doubt God's purpose. There are others who they don't doubt God's purpose, but they do this. They slander God's purpose. They slander God's purpose. In other words, they slander God's purpose with the idea that God's purpose is always negative. That God's plan is always a negative thing, and so they refuse to submit to God's purpose in their life simply because they feel like that God's great purpose is to make their life miserable and to rob them of all the fun and all the enjoyment that the life has to offer. And so they look at it in a totally negative way. Worst case scenario, if they dedicate their life to God, they may end up in Irianjaya. You know, may end up over there with Brother E as a missionary. You know, worst case scenario. What could be worse than that, right? But we think of God's plan, we think of God's purpose as being something that is always negative. And that is to slander the purpose of God. Because listen to what the prophet said in Jeremiah 29:11. He said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of misery." No, that's not what it says. No, it says thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. That word expected there actually implies a result that is hoped. It's a result that is longed for, not something that is dreaded or despised. And so God has a plan. He has a purpose for each of our lives. And it's not to make our life miserable. It's so that we might know the greatest good and the greatest blessing in life. But there's many people, when they think about God's purpose, they slander it by saying it's always negative. It's always negative. There's a third thing that many times people will do, and that is this. They simply reject God's purpose. They simply reject it. In other words, they know God has a purpose for their life, and they even know what that purpose may be. They just simply refuse to do it. They just refuse to do it. And if we do not live out God's purpose for our life, then folks, we have truly wasted our life. Well, we've wasted our life if we do not live out God's purpose. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. The key to real happiness in life and the key to real fulfillment in life is finding God's purpose for your life. To find God's purpose for your life, and then the key to real success is focusing on God's purpose for your life, and the key to real joy is fulfilling God's purpose for your life. To help us in that regard, I'd like to call your attention now. Matthew 25 is the text, and here we're going to find the Lord Jesus is telling he's using a parable, but he's telling about a man who went on a journey, but before he left on the journey, he called his servants together. And he entrusted to those servants some money. And the purpose was for them to invest that on his behalf while that he was away on the journey. Now, immediately you understand that servants in those days are not like the servants that we think of today. Servants in those days were given a great amount of responsibility and they were given a great amount of authority. And these three servants were basically men who were partners in the master's business. They were partners in his business, and they could expect to benefit from any profits that they made for their master. Now, the point of the story was that Jesus was informing his disciples that he was going to go away. Soon he's going to be leaving them. He's going to die on the cross and be buried and rise again on the third day and spend about 40 days with them, and then he's going back to heaven. And so he's letting them know that he's soon going to leave them, but while he is away, they are going to be entrusted with some things that he's going to give them, and they are to faithfully carry out their duties for him until he comes again. Now that's the idea that Jesus is teaching here. And so he tells them how that he's going to go away, he's going to entrust them with some things, he's going to return, and when he returns, there will be an examination to see how they've done. To see how faithful they were in accomplishing that which he left for them to do. And so as we think about this idea of fulfilling and accomplishing God's purpose in our life, there's four thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning for the next few minutes. Number one, if we're going to accomplish God's purpose, then number one, we need to remember God's investment. We need to remember God's investment. In the very beginning, we know in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God created He created a beautiful environment. He created a beautiful garden. And then on the sixth day of creation, God created a man. And God gave to that man a purpose. And the purpose that God gave to that man was to care for his garden. To take care of the garden. In other words, when Adam was created, God already had a purpose in mind for him. And in the very same way, when God created us, in the womb of our mothers, he already knew what his plan and purpose for our life was. He already knew what it was that he would desire for us to accomplish. And we see this as illustrated, notice, in verse 14 and verse number 15. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." And so the Lord begins this story, he begins this illustration by making the point. And that is this, that God has made us to be partners in his business. God has made us to be partners in his business. And our purpose in this life, our purpose is to use the resources that God has given to us to make an eternal difference in the world. That's our purpose. To make an eternal difference in this world using the resources that God has entrusted to us. What I'm trying to say is simply this. Our comforts and our success and our fame and our fortune are not to be the chief goal in our lives. That's not to be our priority. Rather, the chief goal in each of our lives is simply to find out what is God's will and then do it. That's our greatest goal. That's our chief priority. And in order for that to be a reality, God has invested some talents. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to do this, now go do it. No, he says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. Now here, let me give you what you need so you can do it, you see. And so God has invested in us some talents. He's given us some talents that we can use, that we can then fulfill what His plan, what His purpose is for our life. Let me mention just four things, talents that God gives to us. I think, first of all, there is the talent of abilities. There's the talent of abilities. One of the resources that God has given to everyone in this room this morning is what we might call natural abilities. Every person born has some natural abilities. Those are things that you find that you can do with just a natural ease. For somebody else it may be difficult, but you find it easy because that is a natural ability that God has given to you. For example, there are people, and I'm talking about saved people, I'm talking about unsaved people, everybody. There are some people who have a natural ability for organization. There's just some people, they can do that. They can organize things. There are some people have a natural ability for administration. They're just good at that. They know how to do that. And then there's some who have a natural ability for teaching, communicating, making things that are hard to understand easy to understand. Of course, educators, they take things easy to understand and make them difficult. You know, that's the difference. But there are some people, just they have the ability to teach and to take complex ideas and to make it simple and easy to understand. There are some who have talents and abilities in the area of music. Some can sing. Some just make a joyful noise. Some can play musical instruments, you know, and they have talents. You get the idea? It just goes on and on and on. These are natural abilities that God has given to every person. Now, I want you to understand that everything that God has given to us, He's given to us for the purpose of being used for Him. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. You see, those natural abilities will never become spiritual gifts until they are entrusted to the control of the Holy Spirit, and we allow Him then to begin to use what is natural to us for His honor and for His glory. That's the difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, that's just natural abilities that God has energized, that have been submitted to Him and turned over to Him. Abilities, talents that God gives to us. There's not only the talents of abilities, there's also the talent of interest. God has given each of us certain interest. He's given to us certain passions that we have. In other words, God made us to be interested in certain things right from the time that we were born. And God wants us to surrender those interests to Him. He wants us to surrender those passions that we have to Him so that He might use those to fulfill His purpose. There's the talent. The talent of abilities, the talent of interest. There's the talent of personality. The talent of personality. It's amazing to watch people and see how that God has wired all of us differently. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, stop and think about it. What if everybody in HBC was just like you? Amen. Okay. Well, somebody is very proud of their self this morning, aren't they? The truth of the matter is, if everybody here was just like you, I'll say that. If everybody here was just like me, we'd be in a mess. Okay? we'd be in a mess because everybody would want to be perfect like us. I'll let you think about that for a while. But the truth is, God has made all of us different, isn't he? He's given all of us different. He's given all of us different personalities. There are some who are what we would call introverts. They're very shy, very reserved, very quiet, you know, and they kind of come in, they go out, you don't hardly even know they're there unless you kind of trip over them, you know. They're just very quiet. And then there are those who are what we would call extroverts. They've never met a stranger. And then there are those who are real thinkers, you know. They're real thinkers. They're the mental type, and they have to think things through very carefully. They're never going to make a quick decision. You ask them today, and maybe 6 months from now, you'll get an answer. You know, they have to think everything through. And then there's others who are very spontaneous. They just, you know, just like that. They'll make a decision, and they're off and running. But here's the thing: I want you to understand. No matter what personality you have, you probably will find a parallel to your personality in the Bible. You'll find a parallel there. And the truth of the matter is, what we learn, if we learn anything at all from the way that people serve the Lord through the Bible, is God uses all types of personalities. He uses all types of personalities. And the personality God gave to you, it was not by accident. There are no accidents with God. And so God wired you the way you are because He wants to use you. And He wants to use your personality as it is controlled by His Spirit to fulfill His perfect will for your life. The gift, the talent of personality. There's another gift that God gives to us. Sometimes they're bitter, but they're always for our good. And that is the gift of experiences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul, I think, makes an allusion to this when he says, God comforteth us in all our tribulation. That's the experiences, the difficult times that we go through in life. And God comforts us during those difficult times. Well, why does He do that? Why does He allow us to go through the difficulties? And why does He allow us to face all of these troubles and these tribulations? Well, here's one of the reasons why He does it. It's so that we might be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, every experience that God allows to come into our life is designed for basically two things. It's designed, first of all, to make us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29. Very clear passage dealing with that fact. Everything God allows, every difficulty God allows, actually is a good thing because it makes us to become more and more like Christ. But then not only does it make us to become more and more like Christ, God gives to us all of the experiences that we have in our life simply because He wants to equip us so that we can minister to other people. That we might be equipped to help other people who are going through times of difficulty. The thing I want you to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that God has equipped every one of you. God has equipped you with everything that you need to fulfill His great plan and His great purpose in your life. When you commit your talents to the Lord and you allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control of those talents that God has given to you, then everything you need to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life, it's there. Now there's a problem here. There's a warning that I need to give you here, and that is this. We must refuse to compare. We must refuse to compare. Verse 14, look at it again. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, can you imagine these 3 servants after the master leaves? And they're sitting there with their bags, right? And they open them up, and what'd you get? I got a talent. Oh, really? you got one, huh? Guess what? I got 2. And the other one says, ching 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 ching, and he, ha ha, I got 5. And can you see the look on the face of the one who only got 2? And the one who only got 1? Gloom and depression, right? They're comparing their bags. Comparing who got what. Looking at how much one got. How foolish that would be. How foolish that would be. And the reason why it would be foolish is simply because the important thing was not how many talents had been given. The important thing was, how are you going to use what you got? See, that's the important thing. The important thing is not how much do you have. The important thing is, how do you use it? That's the important thing. And the same thing is true with us. In fact, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is when we begin comparing what God has given to us with what others have received. When we start doing a talent search. Didn't they do a TV show one time like that? Yeah. A talent search or something, you know, and okay, how many talents you got? You know, let me see your talents. Okay, here's my talents. Let's compare. Let's see who wins. Let's see who has the best, who has the most, whatever. See? A lot of times we do that too. A lot of times we do that too. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul gave this warning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, "For we dare not." Boy, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's not, well, you know, I recommend you don't do this. He said, no, we don't dare do this. We don't dare do this. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, talking about those who do this thing, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise. It's never wise to compare ourselves with others, because there are several things that will always happen when we do that. Here's why it's not wise. Number one, when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, it will always lead, first of all, to arrogance. The guy with 5 begins to get kind of puffed up in the chest, right? The guy who has 5 talents, well, yeah, well, he must think more of me than he does you. Look at this bag I've got here. See? And so it leads to arrogance, leads to pride. And by the way, let me just remind you, what does the Bible say about pride and God's attitude toward it? The Bible says God hates pride. He hates it. And so it's not wise. We begin to compare, it leads to pride. On the other side of that, it leads to jealousy. And leads to a bitterness of spirit as we, well, that sorry boss, that sorry master gave him more than he gave. Everybody knows I'm the best, all right? And why would he give more to him? And so feelings of jealousy, which results in feelings of bitterness, which can result in feelings of anger, which if not checked will lead to feelings of wrath and hatred. Comparing ourselves, not wise. Because it leads to arrogance, it leads to jealousy. Number three, it sometimes just leads to discouragement. Just leads to discouragement. You see, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged according to what God did through somebody else. Please remember that. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us are, you're not going to be judged by how much God gave to somebody else. God's going to judge you by what He gave to you. And how did you use that? How did you use that? Never make the mistake of comparing yourself to what God is doing through another person. Always remember this simple thing. God wants you to be you. He wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. We have enough Pastor Crockers. We have enough Brother David Chwas. We have enough, see. We don't need more of those. What we need is you to be what God made you to be. God wants you to be you, doesn't want you to be somebody else, and He wants you to accomplish the plan and the purpose that He has laid out for your life. And He's given you the talents to do that. He's given you the talents to do it. God has given you an investment. You need to remember that. You need to remember that you should never refuse or never you should never compare that investment with others. But then there's a third thing, obviously, number three, you need to use the investment. You need to use the investment. In verse 16 and down to verse number 18 in our text, the Bible says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he started out with 5, now he's got 10, see? Now he's got 10. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. So the man had 5 talents, he went out, got 5 more. He only had 2 talents, but he did well. He went out, doubled his money, we could say. And now he has 2 more, has a total of 4. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth. You can almost see here, discouragement. He compared himself with the others. And so he goes out, digs a little hole, puts his bag in there with the 1 talent that was entrusted to him, and the Bible says that he hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Bible says in Matthew 25 verse 19, the Lord of those servants came back. He returned from his long journey, and there was, as I mentioned before, there was a reckoning. There was a day of reckoning. The master wanted to see how his servants had handled those things that had been entrusted to them. The man who received the 5 talents came, and he had 5 more. And so therefore, he was rewarded. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 21, it says that his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so what a great reward that was. Now the man who received 2 talents, he comes in now. He didn't have 5 talents. But he had 2. And he used the 2 talents that was entrusted to him. And now he has 2 more talents to add to that, total of 4. And so now he comes in and he was rewarded. Notice it in verse 23. The Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. By the way, did you notice that it's almost word for word exactly the same? The one who had 5 talents and got 5 talents more was rewarded, and the one with only 2 talents who used his talents well and got 2, both different amounts of talents, yet the reward is exactly the same. The reward is exactly the same. And that's because their reward was not based on how much they earned or how much they accomplished. Their reward is based on their faithfulness. Their reward is based on their faithfulness to use that which the master had entrusted to them. That was the basis of their reward. That was the basis of it. But the man who received only 1 talent, you remember he went out and dug a hole, buried it. Now he's brought in before the master for the reckoning. And here's what he said, verse 25. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, that is thine. Fear. Did you notice that? I was afraid. Fear is the number one reason why we do not accomplish God's purpose for our life. Fear. We're sort of like this man who, we have the idea, well, you know, God, you really didn't give me a whole lot to work with here. And, boy, you know, you gave all these other people so much and didn't give me very much. And so I think I'm just going to play it safe here. I don't want to risk messing up. I may not get much done in my life for you, Lord, but on the other hand, I'm not going to lose anything either. I'm just going to kind of bury what you gave me. I'm not going to really use it. And when I stand before you, I'll just give it back to you. You know, here it is. You know, and we'll be done. And yet the Bible says this man lost everything. He lost everything. He lost his investment. He lost his place in the kingdom, and he was cast into outer darkness. You can read it, verse 28, verse 29, verse number 30. In other words, you see, this man was actually a picture of an unsaved man. A picture of an unsaved man who never used what God had given to him to fulfill God's purpose for his life. He never used it. He never used it. And therefore, he lost everything. He lost everything. Now, here's the sad point that I want to make this morning. The sad thing is this. Many believers in Jesus Christ, when it comes to the talents God has given to them, they act just like an unsaved man. Many believers in Jesus Christ, when it comes to using the talents God has given to them, they act just like an unsaved man. While it is true we have eternal life and we will never lose our heavenly home, you better know that when the Master comes and we stand before Him for that day of reckoning, you better know that while you will not lose your salvation, you will certainly suffer the loss of rewards. The loss of rewards. Remember, God has given you an investment. He's given to you an investment. Refuse to compare that investment with others have. Use your investment by putting it to work for the Master, allowing the Spirit of God to take control of it and to use it for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' name. And then number four, let me close with this. Enjoy the returns. Enjoy the returns. We've already noted how that the first two servants, even though their returns were different, one had five and the other only had two, their rewards were different, yet they got, or their return was different, they got the same reward. They had the same reward. And in the same way, when we live our lives in a way that fulfills God's great purpose, there is the promise of a wonderful reward. In fact, let me remind you of the promise. Look at it, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we use the talents that God has given to us to fulfill His purpose, which is to be ambassadors for Christ and to make Him known and to be ministering to others. And when we use the talents that God has given to us, God is not going to be unrighteous. He's not going to forget. He's not going to forget what we have done, but He's going to reward it. He's going to reward it abundantly. It's good to evaluate what we're doing as a church for the Lord, as a church collectively. It's good for us to evaluate what we're doing for the Lord, but it's even more important that we evaluate each one of our lives and see how we're doing personally. How we're doing personally. Because the truth of the matter is, how each one of us are doing personally is going to determine how we do as a church. See? It's going to determine how we do as a church. And so it's a good thing for us to evaluate how we're doing for the Lord, to evaluate our lives and to see how we're doing. Let me just close by asking you this. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life today? What eternal investments are you making with the talents and with the abilities and with the things that God has given to you? What kind of internal investment are you using that for? What risk are you taking to build His kingdom and to build His church? Or are you just sort of burying everything in the ground and not taking any risk at all? In other words, what are you doing today? What are you doing today so that in that day, you'll be able to stand before God and enjoy the blessed returns that God has for those who have faithfully served Him and faithfully done that which He desired for them to do. As we begin this new year, and I realize we're already 1 week into the new year, but still not too late to determine that we're going to, in 2018, we're going to live out His purpose for our life. We're going to do what He wants us to do. And we're going to be involved in His work, and we're going to be involved in making His name known, not only here at home, but around the world. And we're going to be involved in the great work that God has entrusted to us. May God help that to be a reality in each of our hearts and in each of our